Jonah is a very, very hard book to find. It's only, I think, four chapters. Yeah, four chapters. And it's in the middle of a bunch of other small books. So if you do not feel guilty if you turn to the index to figure out where it's at, I do it all the time. So the only time I don't is if I'm at a preacher's meeting and they tell me to turn to some obscure book like this. I just open my book, my Bible, and just hold it close so nobody behind me can see where I'm at. So I'm just being honest.
You didn't learn them in Sunday school.
Yeah, I didn't learn them in Sunday school, yeah. Last week, we started talking about the book of Jonah. And last week, I shared with you that this is an incredible story of intrigue, disobedience, disappointment too, forgiveness, and reconciliation. It's got it all. It's just an exciting book. A lot of people, are even unsaved people, are familiar with this book, mainly because of why? The fish, yeah, or the whale, or what, you know. Now I said this last week, I'm going to say it again this week, and I'm going to say it until we're done with this book, because it's an important statement. Although the book of Jonah is written in the third person, most theologians believe, and I believe, that Jonah himself wrote it. And this is an important element of this book, because as you read it, you have to, understanding that principle forces you, or us, if you would, to think about the fact that Jonah is writing this. Now, if you were Jonah and you did what Jonah did, would you want the world to know it?
No.
No. Okay. So the fact that he more than likely wrote this book has a purpose, and we'll actually see that in a culmination at the last message in chapter 4, as we bring all of this study to a conclusion. That statement will make even more sense. Okay. So the book of Jonah was written, I believe, for two primary reasons. It had nothing to do about the fish or Nineveh or anything else. I believe the primary two reasons is to show disobedience and reconciliation. That is the key to the book. So if you read it with that understanding, it changes the whole outlook of the book, and the Bible is written for the same two reasons. In the book of Jonah, we see this cycle of disobedience, reconciliation, and etc. So there's a lot that we're going to learn from this book. But let me say this before we move on. The book of Jonah is an incredible snapshot or picture, if you would, to the hearts of men. Because we all go through those cycles, do we not? We all go through those cycles of disobedience and reconciliation, disobedience and reconciliation. And the principle, one of the principles that we will see through this book is God is always there to reconcile. And I don't know about you, but that's an incredible thought. When I'm disobedient, God is always there to reconcile. I don't understand that. I just don't. Last week we looked at four different ways. The title of the message last week was God's work in Jonah's life. We looked at four different ways that this took place. We see it in his disobedience, in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, and so on and so forth. But the very first two words in verse 3 was, but Jonah. Jonah was going to do what Jonah wanted to do, not what God wanted him to do. So we see the disobedience. We see the cost of disobedience. We saw the physical cost that the mariners had to throw stuff overboard and all of that. And then when confronted with his sin, Jonah dug in, and stubbornness took over. He doubled down, is how we would say it today. He just doubled down on it, and he wouldn't even pray to God. And then point four last week was, but God is always there to reconcile again. But God, and I can't tell you how many times in my life, but God has taken place, and I am so thankful for that. Let's look at verse 17, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And Lord, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. That you would meet with us this morning, that you would encourage us, strengthen us through your word. And Lord, help us to draw close to you. We are so thankful and grateful for all that you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God had a plan for Jonah's life. And the emphasis last week, I tried to, was that God has a plan for you and me as well. And as all of this is playing out in Jonah's life, we see the message this morning. The title is this: Jonah Hits Bottom. Jonah Hits Bottom. This is a phrase that many of us not only are familiar with, but we're familiar with it because we have experienced it. Last week, I drew a comparison between Jonah and the prodigal son. Jonah had to hit bottom, and the prodigal son had to hit bottom. In Luke chapter 15, verses 14, 18, the Bible says this: when he, the prodigal son, when he had spent all, then arose and a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Here we see this young man hitting bottom and then turning to his father. Turning to his father. Point number one this morning, he turned to God. Look at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah probably expected to die. When he was disobedient and they were on the ship and the storm was raging, he admitted to the sailors, hey, look, it's my fault. Throw me overboard. And I'm going to cut the story really short. So eventually they toss him overboard. Now, Jonah had to think in his mind, as soon as they threw him overboard, I am going to drown. And really, if you, and as we see this story unfold over the next week or so, we're going to see that that's exactly what Jonah wanted to happen. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to do the will of God. And he would rather have died than to do the will of God. So, what happens? God prepared a great fish. Maybe, you know, I don't know about you, but if I got swallowed by a fish, I would think, okay, it's all over now. You know? You know, he thought, I can only assume what he's thinking, but I can't help but wonder if he thought, okay, I'm going to drown to death, get swallowed by a fish. Okay, I'm not going to drown. I'm just going to die as food. But he finally realizes that God is going to spare his life. Now, I want you to pay attention here because this is really important. Chris, I meant to put it in my notes. I didn't. Can you go back to Luke 15:17? Is that possible? Boom. You are awesome. Thank you, Chris. There is a really important word here with the prodigal son that I think oftentimes we can miss. And the word is this: when. That word when is indicating a specific time and a specific place where he came to himself. It was like the light bulb went on. And now all of a sudden he's realized what he's done. In other words, what is the title of the message? He hit bottom. And when he hit bottom is when he came to himself. Look at Jonah chapter 2. What's the first word? Then. Same thing. When he sometime in those 3 days, we don't know when. At least for me, I've always assumed it's near the end of the 3 days, because the Bible, the way the story reads, as soon as he prays and gets right with God, the fish goes, bleh. Okay? So you have, at least me, I've always assumed it took him a while to get it through his thick head. Now, I can only speak for me. That is exactly how I live my life. I don't do anything the easy way. And Jonah here is he gets to that time. He gets to that place in his life where all of a sudden the light comes on. Then Jonah prayed. When he hit bottom, when he got to the end of the rope is when he hit bottom. He quit running from God. I wrote down some things that this word then represents. He quit running. he realized that he had lost his testimony with those sailors. he realized that he made those men throw him overboard, that he gets swallowed by a fish. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. Then is when he hits bottom. And the same story, that's why to me, the story of the prodigal son and Jonah are incredible parallels, because it wasn't until after he spent all his money and that he ended up feeding pigs for a living. And then not only was he feeding them, he was eating with them. And well, for a Jewish kid, that is like the worst of the worst. It was only then he hit bottom. And as I pondered the events of Jonah and the prodigal son, I was reminded of another passage that we often don't always quite get a hold of. So I want to share it with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know that when we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Basically, what this verse is saying is there are going to be times in your life that you're going to be hurting so bad that you won't even be able to pray. The words will not come to you. And that is when the Spirit of God steps in and prays with you and for you. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I have. A few times. There's been times that I have gotten in my truck and I've gotten out into the desert somewhere and I like to get on top of a mountain. I don't know why on top of a mountain, but there's two or three mountains out here that I get on top of. And there have been several times, many times, where I've just said, God, I don't even know how to pray. And I think of this verse. And God just wraps his arms around me. He says, it's okay to cry. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He is there. He is there for us when we're broken. But this next verse is where we often get off track a little bit. So just bear with me here with verse 28, because hopefully all of this is going to make sense. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Oftentimes we isolate this verse out of the context of being broken. We isolate it and we say, hey, all things work together for good to them. Hey, I love the Lord. And the problem is this. We take this phrase, all things, and we say, all good things. And when life is going good, we love this verse. Right? Hello?
Yes, sir.
But what about when you're broken? Do we like this verse? Not as much. But the truth is still the truth. Think about this. As I was studying this thought, and I was reading this passage, and was feeding and eating with pigs a good thing for the prodigal son? So yes, yes. Why? How do we know the answer to that question is yes? And I'm glad you asked. Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 23. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What is that a picture of? Repentance. Reconciliation. When we are broken and we hit bottom, all things work together for good to them that love God. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation. All things work together for good. All things. Now let's talk about Jonah for a minute. Was it a good thing that he spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a fish? The answer is yes. How do we know? How do we know? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the belly, fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I. And thou heardest my voice. Letter A, he prayed. Finally, he prayed. The sailors on the ship begged him to pray, and he wouldn't pray. But when does he pray? When he hits bottom. He starts to pray to God. Now, I want to say something here because this is really important. Jonah's prayer was born out of affliction, not affection. Okay? Please get this. Look at verse 2. And I cried by what? By reason of mine affliction. Why did he pray? Because he was hurting. Have you ever been there? I have. There have been times that I have prayed, and God, I'm hurting right now. I need you to help. I don't know how else to pray. His prayer was one of safety, not appreciation. He, at this point in his life, he still, I believe, and this is just my opinion, I believe he still wanted to die. Again, we'll see that here in probably next week. But even though his motive was not the best, he still recognized that his safety was in God. His safety was in God. And God heard his prayer and answered it. J. Vernon McGee wrote this, prayer is one of the constant miracles of a Christian's life. I think that our God is so great, he can hear the cries of millions of people at the same time and deal with their needs personally. A parent with two or three children often finds it impossible to meet all their needs all the time. But God is able to provide for all his children, no matter where they are or what their needs may be. We serve an incredible God. Lawrence Law once said this, he who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. And Jonah finally figured it out. Point number two, we see in verse 3 that he understood. He finally understood. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. What did he understand? What was the thing that finally connected in the mind of Jonah? And this is important. He finally understood it was God that threw him overboard and not the sailors. Hello?
Yep.
Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. And there are times in our lives when our lives feel like everything is closing in on us. And instead of recognizing that God is trying to do something in my life, we blame him. Instead of saying, God, thank you. And Jonah finally understood all things work together for good. All things. Especially when we're broken.
Amen.
Honestly, how we respond in these kind of situations will determine how much we benefit from them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And just a few verses later in Hebrews 12, in verse 11, the Bible tells us this: Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous or but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Another, well, what is God trying to tell us here in Hebrews? You know, there are times in our lives that he has to chasten us. And when we're going through it, it is not pleasant, but it's important. And it's those times in our lives when we look back, we will be able to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Letter C, verses 4 through 7, we will see that he finally learns how to trust God. Verse 4, then said I will cast out I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. That just sounds horrible. Just seaweed, you know, just kind of, you know. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, to thy holy temple. Now, what saved Jonah? His faith. When he hit bottom, he started praying, and his faith was renewed. But there's an interesting statement here. I had never picked up on it before, but I read it, and I was like, well, that's an interesting statement or phrase within these verses 4 through 7. And so I looked it up, and it was like, wow, that's really cool. Look at verse 4. At the very end, he says, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. And my first thought was, wait a minute, that's a strange thing. Because, you know, Daniel, what would Daniel do when he prayed? He would open his window toward Jerusalem, right? Or the holy temple. But Jonah here is flopping around in the belly of this fish. Does he know which way the temple is? No, he doesn't. But in his heart, he's praying toward the temple. And so I looked it up and I thought, why? It was an interesting phrase. And I found out that it comes actually from 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon is asking a request to God at the coronation or the opening, or I'm losing the right word here, of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 to 40. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his heart, of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven and thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his way, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. What does Solomon do here? Solomon asks God a favor, in a sense, and says, God, anybody who prays with a pure heart toward the temple, I'm asking you to hear those prayers and answer them. So when Jonah here, two times in these verses, says that he prays, verse 4, I will look again toward thy holy temple. What is he doing? He's saying, he starts saying this, God, hear my prayer and answer it. Wow. What an incredible thought. But again, that's why Daniel would every day when he prayed, multiple times a day, he would pray toward Jerusalem, because in his heart he's saying, God, hear my prayer. I'm in Babylon. I am far away from your temple, but hear my prayer and answer it. Because we have a God who hears and answers prayer. Letter D, we see in verses 8 and 9 that he makes a vow to God. Verse 8, they that observe thy lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he makes a vow here, but we are not told what that vow is. But Jonah would have been very aware of the importance of a vow, because he was a prophet. He would have known the word of God. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he had no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Jonah would have been very aware of this. So when Jonah makes a vow here in verse 9, he knows the commitment. I have to follow through, or God's going to take care of me. This is an important thing for Jonah, because he makes this vow knowing that he has to fulfill it. And he does. Now, I will say this, kind of a sneak preview for next week. He does keep the vow, but he does it with a bad attitude. Okay? Little commercial for next week. And then point number two, and I'll be done here in just a minute. But God. Now, you will not find these two words in verse 10, but you will find the principle here. Okay? And when we read it, you're going to go, what? Just hang with me, okay? Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Again, the way I read this, as soon as Jonah was done praying, the fish went, and off he went. Now, can you imagine what he looked like?
A burn victim.
He would have looked like a burn victim because of the stomach acids. I mean, the seaweed all in his head and, you know, pulling. Yeah, it stink. I mean, he would have stunk big time. But here we see, but God. What a humiliating way to start a preaching tour. You know? Just saying. Few miracles in the Bible are attacked as much as this miracle is. Okay, critics, even liberal theologians say, oh, it can't be done. Blah, blah, blah. And they make all these reasons and excuses. No, a whale, even the biggest whale in the world couldn't swallow a man and then and back up. Yeah, no, it can't be done. Blah, 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 blah. My point is this. Number one, God prepared it.
Amen.
Okay? But most importantly, it's a miracle. If you can explain a miracle, is it a miracle?
No.
Okay, that's my point. So, did it really happen? Yes. Okay? Yes, it really happened. This is not a fictional story. This really happened. Why? Because God needed to get his attention. And the best way to do it is by doing a miracle. But the reason I entitled point number 2, verse 10, "But God," is because Jonah and his experience in the belly of this fish is a beautiful picture of Christ. It is a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think, getting spit out of a fish's mouth, how is that? You know, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, we read this. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." We want to see a miracle. Okay? Do a miracle for us so we can believe. Verse 39. Basically, in verse 39, he's saying, hey, guess what? I already have. But you don't believe that. Why would you believe me? So anyway, verse 39. "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." I've already given it to you. Verse 40. "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, I meant to underline it in my Bible, and I forgot to, but it's in verse 2. Go back to verse 2 here in chapter 2. "And I said, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." And out of the belly of where? Hell. Where did Christ go after he was
belly of the earth?
After he died. He spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. The picture here is a wonderful picture of the love of God for you and me. And he's using this disobedient servant not only to get his attention, but to show us how much he loves us. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life for 32 plus years, and he died for your sins and mine. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. But God. There are seasons in our lives where we will get to the point where we can drive out into the desert and get on top of a mountain and cry out to God and say, God, I don't even know how to pray. My heart is so broken right now. I don't even know how to pray. Some of you may say, I ain't going out there. But you know what I mean. We all get there from time to time. And we have a God who loves us enough to wrap his arms around us and to pray for us.
Amen.
Then he says, all things work together for good. All things. Not just the good things. All things. But God, how much does God love me? I can't answer that. I wish I could. But the one question that always troubles me probably more than anything is, why does he love me? And that's even worse. I can give him a whole lot of reasons not to love me. But he does. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love and for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. God, you are so good to us, so kind and so gracious. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for always being there for us. Lord, we thank you again for this morning, the message, the word of God. I ask that you would allow it to ring deep into our hearts with every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you.